Before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your goodness to us. You have shown us grace and mercy. You have shown us abundant favor. Lord, you have revealed yourself to us, and Lord, you've put in our hearts a desire to be here, to be in fellowship, to worship you, to give you glory, to give you honor. And Lord, now we pray that you would speak to us. Open up your word. Lord, we're so thankful that your word is what changes us. And as it penetrates through us, it cuts us and molds us and shapes us. Lord, please bless our time together right now in your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 37. Let's go ahead and read a few verses just to get the flavor of this psalm. And this is a psalm of David. He says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, and those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, and he shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." So this is a psalm of David. We don't really know a lot about the background of this psalm, when exactly, what the circumstances were that he wrote this in. But as we go on, we'll see in verse 25 of the psalm, he'll go on to say, "I've been young and now I'm old." And so he's writing this certainly from a perspective of years of walking with the Lord and seeing the Lord do great things. So the first psalm starts out, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb." The Christian walk is different from the world, and you guys know that, or at least it should be. If we live for Jesus, if we're being different than the world, then we're traveling upstream. We're going against the current, going against the flow, and boy, sometimes that can be pretty tough going. And when we look around, sometimes we look around at work or at school, and we say, "Man, you see those people who are they have no thought. They take no thought of the Lord, and you can see the apparent blessings that are being poured out on them. Things that, like, wow, that guy, things just work out for him." And why is the Lord blessing this guy? He doesn't, and why is it so tough for me? And I'm following you. I'm wanting to serve you. Going to work I work in a paper mill, and working in that mill environment, it often feels like a very godless environment. But it's no different from the rest of the world. It's just a cross section of the world. And the Lord would say to me, say to us, don't be worrying about those people. Don't be worrying about or be envious of the workers of iniquity. You know, I know with my son sometimes, I'll be like, man, that's things I watch, and I watch my coworkers going and being blessed, and this guy, and he's going out and drinking every night, and he comes in the next night, and or next day, and He's like, I bought a lottery ticket. I won $1,400 on a, and it's like, on a scratch ticket. And it's like, man, you know, God's blessing these guys, and they have no, and they don't even realize where the blessings are coming from. But I shouldn't be envious of that. The Lord has ways of blessing that's that goes beyond that, and but we shouldn't give up or give in or say, well, forget this. This Christian walk is just, it's too hard. Forget about it. David goes on in verse 3 and he says, trust in the Lord and do good. In contrast to the evil and the wicked, trust in the Lord. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. So we got to remember not to give up and remember, think back of those times where the Lord has shown himself faithful. Say, trust in the Lord. And trust is developed over time. And I mean, can't you look back in your life, if you've been walking with the Lord for any period of time, can't you look back and say, oh, I remember that time when I didn't know what was going to happen and how things were going to work out, and the Lord carried me through. He showed himself faithful. He did exceedingly abundantly above everything I could ask or think. I couldn't have schemed that out. I couldn't have worked that out myself if I had had the chance. And that trust is something that develops over time. Knowing his character, we should automatically, immediately trust in him. But sometimes, you know, as you walk through hard things and go through life, that's when the trust is built. It was kind of funny. The Lord was speaking to me. We were on our way up here, driving on Friday. We were on our way to Lincoln, and we were leaving the house. And my daughter, Catherine, she sits right behind me, is our youngest daughter. She's 5. And she, we started out, started heading down the road the way we always go to Nanny's house. And she's like, we're not going the right way. We're going the wrong way. No, this is the way to Nanny's house. And we go to pull on the interstate. And usually we pull on the interstate to go towards Waterville, but we were pulling on towards Bangor. And she's like, this isn't the way to Nanny's. And all right, listen, I'm the driver, and I've been driving. All of you kids, if you add up all your ages, I've been driving longer than all of you have been alive put together. So I know what's so be quiet. It's a and I said, don't you trust me? Don't you trust me? And that there, the Lord's like, yeah, so that's the way I feel sometimes. The Lord's the one he's the one that's driving. And shouldn't we trust him? I mean, he knows where we're going. She can just barely, because she's in a car seat, she can see out the window. But she could, if she was just sitting down in the seat, she could barely even see out through. She'd just be seeing the tops of the trees and some of the signposts. And a lot of times that's the way that we are. And the Lord really wants us to trust him. And it's the same thing. He says, and dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. And I think, you know, okay, well, what land has God placed me in? What land has God placed you in? Where's he planted you? He said, dwell there. Dwell there and feed on my faithfulness. There's a land that God has promised you. There's things that God has promised you. And he wants you to dwell there. He wants you to live there. He wants you to feed on his faithfulness and get your sustenance from him, not from other things, the surroundings. Dwell in that land and feed on his faithfulness because he's faithful, and we've seen him faithful. And as you focus on him, as you spend time with him, then all these other things are going to kind of fade away. You don't have to fret about what other people are doing, and what that guy's getting, and what this person, how they've been blessed, and I've been shortchanged. And I like to think lot of times when I start getting all you know, bummed for myself or start grumbling and complaining and like, you know, I've been so blessed in my life that if the Lord were to take away all the blessings from this point on for the rest of my life, if I was just to have pain and suffering and sorrow for the rest of my life, that would be okay. That would be, he doesn't owe me anything. It would have been more than, I've already gotten more than I deserve, ever could have earned or deserved. So, boy, the more time you spend with him, focusing on him, all these other cares will fade away. And David says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So you have to ask yourself, well, what do I delight in? What do you delight in? What do I delight in? What brings a smile to your face when you think and there's something that like that's awesome? You know, is it the Lord? Oh man, it's awesome! I get to come and worship Him. I get to come and hear His word. I want to study Him. I get to read His word. He speaks to me through this as I read. It's awesome. And as we make the Lord our desire, and we make Him our delight, and spending time with Him and hearing His voice, then you can't help but be more like Him, and you can't help but want to be with Him. And as that happens, then you start having His desires. Then the desires of your heart, He will place there, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He'll give your heart its desires. And he continues in verse 5 and says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit your way. Okay, commit your way to the Lord. Now what does that look like? Practically, what does that look like? And the Hebrew word means to roll down or to roll over. If you look back through a lot of the instances where this particular word commit is used in the Old Testament, it's for the Israelites rolling a stone over the well, over the mouth of a well, and it's kind of committing. It's to kind of put in place and set in place and to set firmly. We should do the same thing with our lives, committing our ways to the Lord. And you say, well, to commit everything, to go all in, to push all the chips in, into serving the Lord and following Him. He says, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Is he worthy to be, for us to commit ourselves to Him? Is he deserving? Is He worthy? Is He trustworthy? Yeah, trust in Him. And he'll bring it to pass. And there it is, trust again. We saw in verse 3. And it's probably because we need to hear it again. we need to trust in him. Trust him. He's worthy. He's faithful. If he tells you something, if he tells you to do it, then you can take it to the bank. You can trust him. He's the one that holds us up. But we're oftentimes quick to forget. And it says, and he shall bring it to pass. Who will bring it to pass? I will bring it to pass? No. He will bring it to pass. And in your life, in my life, what is he going to bring to pass? What has he promised you? What has he told you? And he will. And as you look through these first couple verses, he has trust, dwell, delight, commit, all these things that should be earmarks of our lives, and trusting in him and following and serving him. And the result of that will be in verse 6. He shall bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. So when you spend time with him, then people will see the difference. People will see the difference in your life. It's kind of like Moses, when Moses was on the mountain with him, you know, his face glowed in the dark. And so if you, the more you spend with him, the more you're going to glow in the dark. And it's, you know, maybe your face won't be glowing or whatever, but you're going to be different. The more time you're spend with Jesus, the world's a dark place. And when you go out into the world and shine and live for Jesus, then you're going to be in contrast. You will be shining as a light and as a bright light. And then he goes on in verse 7. He says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret again because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." And boy, I like that. Rest in the Lord. Ah, rest. Last night I had really good rest. Sleeping, I'm like, oh, I don't want to get up. It was nice in my in-laws' house. It's really warm. They have an indoor wood wood boiler downstairs. So, boy, that thing kicks out some heat. And so it's really nice. And even our, you know, physical rest, so nice to rest. And in our spiritual life, you know, God gives His beloved rest. And this was a particular verse and a particular passage when I was first a newborn Christian, and I was serving and getting involved with some campus ministries on campus at Orono, and I'm reading down through these things, and I pull out my Bible. I remember I was in the student union, and I pulled out my Bible. I was talking with another one of my friends, and so I said, "Man, check this out! What I read. This is awesome." And so I'm reading down through Psalm 37. I'm like, "Oh, look at the, you know, and rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him." And at the time, I was going to church at Calvary Chapel in Bangor, and so I went and I got my Bible out. I'm like, "Look at this!" And it was a girl that was sitting with me and talking with me, and she just like, "Whoa, what are you, and I'm like, "Look at this, look at you," and she's like looking around like I threw a pair of underwear or something on the table, and so she's looking around to see like, somebody's gonna you've got your Bible out and somebody's gonna find out. And so I'm telling her, I'm like, "Oh, this is awesome, and look at this, we can rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him." Oh, that's so awesome, because a lot of the ministries on campus are very focused on serving and work and doing and getting stuff done and reaching out and doing all these things. It's too much work to be done to rest. There's stuff that there are people that need to hear the gospel and which is true, but there is a time for rest. Even the Lord Himself rested. Even Jesus, when He was here, he got tired and He rested. And God rested after He created the universe in 6 days. So it was kind of neat. It was a new, you know, weight lifted. Oh, I can rest. And it was great. And so I started talking, and I'm sharing this with people. And one of the leaders came to me and said, "Hey, whoa, 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 hey. Listen, you don't want to, okay, it's in the Bible, it's in the Word, but we don't want to go too far on that, because then nobody will do anything, okay? So we can't teach about rest too much, okay?" So I thought that, I don't know, okay, all right, well, all right, but it's awesome, and so I need to tell people about it. And so we were, you can rest. And I know some of you OCD people are like, "Okay, well, listen, okay, rest, well, see, it's plans, it's just planning. It's a, you know, I just need to, I'm going to, you know, make sure that things are all put together and right, and So then I just need to get things done, and I need to put plans in place. And failing to plan is planning to fail. So you can rest. It says, and rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Wait for Him. Don't take matters into your own hands. And you don't have to fret. It says, and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. And, you know, it's that same thing. It's not fair. It's not fair. This is happening, or that person is getting this, and he always gets away with everything, and she never gets caught. And it makes me so mad, and I can't get away with anything. I gotta do something about it. Doesn't it say somewhere vengeance is fine? I will repay. But no, he says, don't fret. Rest. Wait for the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It sometimes causes harm. No, that's not what it says. It says it only causes harm. Anger, wrath, don't get mad. Don't get angry. There's no place for that. And here again we see this for the third time. Don't fret, because that's what we do. We worry, and we're anxious, and it's kind of the fret here. If you look in all these three instances, it's all the same word. Fret. It's kind of a it's an angry fretting. It's a mad fret. And it sometimes cause harm. It only causes harm. It doesn't do anything. You don't get anywhere. It's kind of like sitting in a rocking chair and you're rocking and you're going and you're expending a lot of energy, but you're not going anywhere. It's not accomplishing anything. It's only causing harm. And he goes in verse 9. He says, "Evildoers, they shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Again, those who wait on the Lord, those who wait for Him, wait on Him, sit in His presence, wait to hear Him speak, wait to when He speaks, then you move. And David starts talking about some things here that are more of an eternal perspective. The evildoers, they're going to be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And it's they shall. We haven't inherited the earth yet. It's something that's future. And David, as we go down through these next verses, he's going to be kind of showing this comparing and contrasting and more eternal. He goes back and forth between the now and the then. Because he says in verse 10, "For a little while, and yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but he shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." He said, for yet a little while. And for me, yet a little while is always, geez, seems a little too long. And like, wow, Lord, can it be faster? Can we do this faster? I know you said that, or you promised me this, or I know this should happen, but it always, for me, it always seems like it's the Lord's not moving fast enough. Or sometimes He moves really fast, and we're like, whoa, and it's never just right. But the meek shall inherit the earth, like Jesus, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace, and that's what delight in the Lord supplies. It's it delivers and provides an abundance of peace. That's when you really can be at peace, when the Lord is in the middle of your plans, in the middle of your thoughts. Then you can have peace, because He's real big. We were singing earlier and sitting in His presence, and you know, lifting our eyes to the maker of the mountains that we can't climb. I mean, he's bigger. I mean, we can't even climb it. And he's the one that made it. It's a tiny speck, and he's huge. So we can trust in him. We can rest in him. And he goes on in verse 12 to say, "The wicked plots against the just." And that's what it seems like sometimes. And gnashes at him with his teeth. And the Lord laughs at him, for he knows his day is coming. When you look at the through Scripture, whenever you see the Lord laughing, you know, he's generally laughing at the wicked. He's like, you know, and they're you know, mad and shaking their bony little fists at him, and we're gonna cast your bit. And he's like, "Why do the nations rage? Oh, why do the people plot a vain thing?" And he said, "The Lord will look down and he'll laugh." Like, so you guys are so funny. Do you realize who you're fighting against? You're fighting against the creator of the universe. It's awesome that we're on his side. The Lord laughs at him. He says, because he knows his day is coming. And the wicked have drawn the sword, and they've bent their bow, and they've cast down the poor and needy to slay all those who are of upright conduct, and the sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. And I can't help but wonder, too, if David, thinking back and kind of reflecting on his life, is thinking about, like, Goliath standing there and talking trash, and mouthing off and talking to the armies of Israel and defying them, and thinking back to he had a lot of big talk, and he was a big ominous foe, but the Lord provided the victory, and so I ended up cutting his head off with his own sword. And now he can look back and he can say, "Wow, God is able. He is able." And now, as we go on here through the rest of the chapter, he'll start to compare and contrast between the wicked and the righteous. He says in verse 16, "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked." And we understand godliness with contentment is great gain, and it's not about all the accumulation of things that we have, things. Wow, they just disintegrate and go away. A lot of us have lived long enough to see that, boy, stuff just doesn't last. And when I look at this first part of this verse, "A little that a righteous man has," and I think back to when I first got saved, and there was a young guy that had a young family that just had recently gotten saved too. His name was Aaron Dudley, and he's now the pastor of the church Calvary down in Machias. And I remember him going over to his house. He had Bible studies at his house, and he was working for Don's Wholesale Produce. He was driving a truck for them, doing deliveries, and making minimum wage. And he didn't really have much. They had a little small apartment. It was he and Lisa and Dylan was real little at that time. He was a year old or so, and so they would always open up their house. They would invite people over. They didn't really have much. There wasn't much in the apartment, but what they did have, they gave. And they had food to eat, and God multiplied it. And we'd get together and have a Bible study and fellowship. We'd hang out in their living room, and we'd share. Just like, "Man, look at this. I read this week. I can't even believe. And, you know, so we'd share, we'd have the time to share, hey, what's God speaking to you, and you, and you, and you? And we'd go around, and it was awesome to hear how the Lord was speaking to other people, too, encouraging. And then we would, then we'd have a time of time in the Word, and he would teach, and I said, that guy right there, man, he has got a gift. I wouldn't be surprised if he was a pastor someday. And I remember sitting there thinking, I'm like, he just opens the Word up, and just explain it, and I'm like, wow, that's awesome. And we would break up, but you wouldn't have known it. If you didn't know his situation, just talking to him, he had riches that other people didn't know of. You know, he had the riches that come from the Lord, and they're better than the riches of the wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, verse 17, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. And they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. The Lord knows how to take care. And that's, you think back of Joseph, and back in Egypt, and the famines that were that swept over the land. They couldn't have been provided for any other way than a miraculous intervention from the Lord. It was a famine that was so bad. And the Lord has this way of providing miraculously for us, too. And I hope you've seen that. I hope you've seen that in your own life. And seeing the Lord come through and be like, wow, I had no control over that. God did that. He had to have. And he said he would, and he delivered on it. So he kind of gives this more eternal type perspective. Then their inheritance, the days of the upright, and the Lord knows them, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And he goes on in verse 20 to say, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. The wicked borrows and does not repay. We have to take an account of our own lives. A friend of mine is a businessman down in Bangor. He owns an oil company, and some of his experience in business, and he, you know, is very outspoken that he's a Christian man, and he said that the toughest people that he has to deal with are Christians, and he talks to other business owners and talks to them and says he hears many things like if they find out that so and so is a Christian, they won't even do business with them. I don't want to. Oh, sorry. Because it's the Christians that are shortchanging the owners. They're the ones that don't pay their bills. They're the ones that you have to go and hound them to collect for services that they've already been provided. And that's tough. And same thing with my friend there. He has that same experience. He said, "Yeah, my worst clients are Christians." And the ones that don't pay me. And boy, a scathing accusation. That shouldn't be the case with us. It says, the wicked borrows and does not repay. But in contrast, the righteous shows mercy and gives. Boy, that should be us. If anybody has known the mercy and forgiveness and gratitude, how can I not show mercy and give? Because I've been shown mercy. I've been shown abundant blessing. And I serve a generous God, and I should be generous. And that should be a earmark of all of our lives. When you go, even something as simple as, you know, if you're going out to eat, and boy, be a generous tipper. There's so many so many folks that you have the opportunity to blaspheme the Lord because they're like, oh yeah, Sundays, I don't like to, yeah, I hate to work Sunday shifts because, you know, you get all the people coming out of church and, you know, they're always, you know, shortchanging you on the tip. And so I don't even like to work Sundays anymore. I just, yeah, forget that. And, makes me sad. We serve a generous God and we should be generous. The righteous shows mercy and gives. In verse 22, for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth. And of course, if we give now, we say, oh, if I'm too generous, I won't have anything. I want to, you know, trying to talk with my kids about giving and tithing and giving to the Lord, and well, if I give it all away, I won't have anything. Right. Yeah. Well, guess what? Those who are blessed by him shall inherit the earth. Guess what? You're gonna be taken care of, okay? You can't outgive God. But in contrast, those who are cursed by him shall be cut off. So I don't want to be in that camp. I want to be in the camp where of who he is blessing, because those who are cursed by him are going to be cut off. Don't really want to be there. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I spent some time thinking about that, meditating. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. And the Lord's hand is strong. And it's that strong hand that holds us. It's that same hand, if you think, that's that same hand that lifted Peter up out of the water. You know, when God said, hey, walk out on the water and come to me. And he walked and he held out his hand to pull him up, and when he was falling and when he needed the Lord, he reached down and grabbed him. And that's the same hand that when the blind came to him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean, you can make me whole, you can heal me. And he touched his eyes and he received his sight. And that was the same hand that broke bread and broke fish and provided food for a multitude. And it's the same hand that made the whole universe. That powerful right hand. And that was the same hand that was nailed to a tree so that I could be forgiven, so I could be saved. So his hand is strong, and the Lord upholds the righteous. And those whose steps are ordered by the Lord. He's the one who leads and directs. In verse 25, he said, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. And as we live longer, we trust him, and we see him provide, we see him deliver, we see him, and we see, yeah, the righteous are not forsaken. David is writing from this perspective and looking back and saying, wow, I haven't seen his kids being in need or in want. And, you know, and of course, there are times in our lives where we will be in need and want. It's not all health and wealth and prosperity. But ultimately speaking, our soul is provided for, and he won't let us down. And the Lord knows how to take care of his children. And sometimes it's not all about the here and now. And in verse 26, he says, he's ever merciful and lens. And his descendants are blessed. And this again is the righteous, or the man whose steps are ordered by the Lord. He's merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. And then he says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice, and he does not forsake his saints. And they are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the earth and dwell in it forever. And as you read down through, you kind of see there's an overlap here between now and then, and somehow our now shapes our then. And the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is on his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. And didn't the Lord tell us that you will know them by their fruit? And is it obvious to the people that you work with, the people you go to school with, people who see you, is it obvious to them that you are a follower of Christ, you are a follower of his, that there's something different about you? Because your mouth should be speaking wisdom, and your tongue talking of justice. It's not the same foolishness that the rest of the world is talking about, things that we dive into. It should be things of righteousness, and they should know, and they should see a difference. It's kind of neat sometimes when you're going and you have conversations, and somebody will be like, blah, 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 and then all of a sudden realize that you're in the room, I didn't mean you, sorry, I know you're religious, so, and hey, you know, I mean, that's all right, and whatever, all the foolishness, but they, when it comes right down to it, they know where I stand, and they know in whom I believe, and it provides opportunities to share, and they're been opportunities that God has brought to my, just because, you know, I carry my Bible around. If I have my Bible on my hip, when I go to a new job, or I'm in a new department, they're like, hey, what's that? You know, everybody, of course, nobody asks, hey, what's that? Hey, what are you gonna, you know, there might be one guy that asks, but then the rest of them are like, hey, what's he carrying around? Is that a cell phone? What's it? You know, that's different. It looks like he's got a tool belt. So look, he's got all this stuff all over his belt, and this is Bible. Bible thumper, and you know, and all this and whatever. And so they'll talk and whatever. But then there would be some guys like, they'll ask like, hey, what's the third book in the New Testament? And I'll say, that's Luke. And they're like, oh, I knew you'd know the answer. And they're doing a crossword puzzle. And, you know, and they're like, all right, well. So it's kind of neat. But they know what I believe. And they know where, and I've had opportunities to witness to those guys and share with them. And it's neat. And the Lord will use you too. He'll bring up opportunities for you to be a witness. And when times get tough, things get hard, it allows us to shine even brighter and say, for them to say, wow, you're really going through a hard time. How are you doing this? How can you keep up this attitude? How do you keep going? And those are the times when the rubber meets the road and things are real, and it's not you know, religion. I'm doing a religious thing, or it's when I'm really walking the walk and living as he called. And again, he says, he keeps on going on here. He said, the wicked watches the righteous, and he seeks to slay him. And the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he's judged. And I think probably David was thinking back there too, thinking of Saul, and getting spears thrown at him, and the wicked watches the righteous, and he gets mad, he gets ticked, And why is that? Godliness bugs the wicked. And I ask myself why. Because, you know, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. He's so mad. Like, ooh. And for the religious leaders, they watched Jesus walking around, and he did nothing but good. He was healing people. He was setting people free. He wasn't thinking of himself, ever, ever. And they were mad, ripping mad. Why? Why? What has he done? Pilate, what has he done? And the answer is because there's a spiritual war going on. There's a battle that's taking place. It doesn't make sense in the rational mind. There are other things that are happening behind the scenes. It's a spiritual thing. Because deep down in our hearts, we know what's right and we know what's wrong. We know what we should be doing, and we see people who actually are kind of doing it or approaching it or doing the things that we know that we probably should be doing, and get mad about it. Yeah, Mr. Goody Two Shoes. And the wicked hates the righteous. And Saul, of course, Saul had other things going on. He was whacking out, and you know, he's taking it to the extreme. And he's like, "Oh, this David," and he's throwing spears at him. And he said, "But you know what? The Lord won't leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he's judged." So then he has to say to us again, wait on the Lord. If you start getting worried, if you start, the wicked are throwing spears at you, and wait on the Lord and keep his way. And then the result will be he shall exalt you to inherit the land, whatever land he's promised you. And when the wicked are cut off, you'll see it. You'll see it and you'll know. And you'll say, "Ah, look, it's the Lord's deliverance." I said, "I've seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree or a bay tree." And I saw a bay tree. We went a couple years ago to Bermuda, and we saw this like whoa, look at that jungle over there. And it was actually a tree, and it had like multiple trunks, and it just spread. I mean, it was bigger than this building, and it was just a giant tree. And so I can relate here. Yeah, that's a big tree. It's like way bigger than, you know, a normal regular, you know, like a maple tree or an oak tree. He said, "I've seen him in great power, spreading like a bay tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. And indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found." So like thinking of that tree being mowed down. Like, wow. Whoa. That's hard to believe. That's wild. That would take a big chipper. And but God is able to do that. No more. Don't even know. It's gone. And that's the sad part, is that's what the future of the wicked are, is to be no more, is to be eternally separated from the Lord. He cannot be found. But he says, wait on the Lord, keep his way, wait on him, spend time sitting at his feet. And for us, we should be marking. Mark the blameless man. Observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. We should get in the habit of that too, not being man followers or man pleasers or people watchers or whatever. But remember, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And you know those people who are serving the Lord, who are waiting on the Lord. You can go and you can see them and you say, wow, they have a relationship with the Lord. I know they've got something going on. They've got a closeness with the Lord that I want. I see that. Paul said, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. And can I say that? Can I say that? Hey, you guys, follow me and do exactly what I do. follow me as I follow Christ. Whoa, that's a tough one. Can you say that? Say, if everybody just looked at me and followed me and did everything I did, that's what it's like to follow Christ. That's a tall order, but David says, mark the blameless man. Watch that guy. Oh, man. Set them up. Desire to be like that. Because the future of that guy right there is peace. Oh, isn't peace awesome? When you have peace, the peace that comes from the Lord, and you peace and you can rest and you can trust. Awesome thing. But transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in times of trouble. David's kind of wrapping this all up. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them, and he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. The Lord is he's our strength, he's our salvation, he's our righteousness, he's our deliverer, he's our savior, and we can trust him. He says, wait and trust and don't forget. And the closer we get to him, the more things are set right or set in proper perspective. The more time that we can spend at his feet and hearing his words and his voice, all the fear and the fretting and the anger and all that will fall to the wayside, because as Peter said, in his presence is the fullness of joy. So spend time with him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for your word and how it is true. And we can hold fast to it when life is crazy and messed up and it doesn't make sense. Or when times are good and the blessings are flowing. Lord, your word helps us to keep everything in proper perspective. We're thankful for you and that you speak to us. We're thankful for this fellowship and this body that you have brought together. Pray that you would continue to pour out your spirit here and lift us up, help us to trust in you and set our eyes on you. Well, please bless our day, bless our fellowship dinner tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.